not clear, and for showing us the beauty of your holiness, the power of your majesty, the extent of your rule, the glory of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord God, that you have taught us all things, and we will adjust our lives until we are at peace with the original pattern, the original plan, the original purpose in child raising, as we raise our children and children's children to the perfect pattern that you have set forth in your word. And so we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. All right. Now, in the Bible, you often come across the word law. We often come across the word law. And the law, excuse me, the law can mean a lot of things. Law is a rule of conduct. It's something that you use to measure yourself by. And so it's something that you you have to use as a standard for your behavior. And so as you behave, you're following a law. It might be God's law, it might be your own law, it might be lawless. So whenever you vary from God's law, you're not underneath God's law. And whenever you go aside from His law, you're in a lawless area. So there is no such thing as any other law except God's law. So the law of man needs to be adjusted to the law of God, so that you're right with God. So if you're right with Him, you want to be under the law, or you want to be in line with the law, or at least you don't want to be opposed to God's law. However, the word law means many things. So I have written on the board behind me a little table about what we call the law of Moses. Now, there are other laws than the law of Moses. There's the natural law. The natural law is that law by which men, all men, every man, no matter what your time or place or circumstance, the natural law is written on every man's heart. It's something written on the heart of every man. Every man knows there's right and wrong. They know that there's just and unjust. They know that there's good and evil. And so every man knows something about the law by nature. So that's one use of the word law, is the natural law. And I'll have some things to say about the natural law as we move along. Then there's the law of Adam and Eve, the law of Noah. There are all kinds of laws in the Bible. But the big law, the one that we're most familiar with, is the law of Moses. And but we also know that God revealed Himself to Abraham. And that's another kind of rule or law of conduct. But his law was called the covenant of grace. So that could be contrasted with the law, because it's a law of faith. It's a different kind of rule. So I want to start with what's obvious, and of course, you know, there's the law of liberty in Christ Jesus, which has set you free in the gospel. So I want to refer this to child raising, that we actually raise our children in two ways, one under the law when they're little, and then as they grow bigger and bigger, we teach them a more perfect way. We teach them a more mature way, which is not to live under law, but to live under grace and to live free. So that if you have the law of, if you try as a parent to raise your children under the law, it's good. But if you apply that law too strictly, they'll be spanked too much or restricted too much. So you have to know exactly how to measure that law, because according to the letter of the law, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But according to the spirit of the law, which is nothing other than the gospel, you have perfected the law. So that law itself is not negative, it's actually good. It's something good. So in what sense is the law ended? In what sense does it continue? In what sense is it abrogated? In what sense is it disannulled? In what sense is it enduring? How does the law play a role in the Christian walk? So these are the biggest questions in Christianity. They're the biggest questions in the world. So I'm going to sort them all out for you. Because if you have an understanding of the law, you'll have an understanding of the gospel. The law and the gospel are intimately related. In some sense, the law ends, and in another sense, it doesn't end. In some sense, the law is completed and perfected and fulfilled, but without being destroyed. So there's two ways to end a law. One is to annul it, or repeal it, or stop it. That's one way to deal with the law. Another way is to fulfill it, or to fulfill what God has done. And then Jesus answered that question in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, do not think that I have come to kataluo, to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy the law. And people thought he did. But rather to fulfill it. Plurao. I've come to make it full. I haven't come to end it. I've come to complete it, to finish it, to perfect it. So in that sense, the gospel isn't opposed to the law. It's the fulfillment of it. But the law itself can make no one perfect. The law itself is limited in its capacity or ability to finish itself. So the gospel doesn't come to destroy it. It actually comes to fulfill it. Yet, there are some parts of the law that are destroyed or annulled or ended or completely repealed, replaced. So in one sense, the gospel continues. In another sense, it ends. Are you with me so far? Now I'm going to describe it in terms that you will understand. Because you cannot understand it just by reading the Bible over and over again. Because it's a little bit confusing to people. They're not sure, well, did it end or did it keep going? Well, one of the reasons you can't figure that out is because it did both. But it's not talking about the same thing. So, I wrote on the board the traditional understanding of the law of Moses, which is that it has three parts. And there's where a lot of the confusion arises. If it has three parts, what are those three parts? Well, the moral law is the same thing as the Ten Commandments. That part of the law can never end in this sense, that it's eternal. It's expressing in law terms what God wants. It's a command on you to conduct yourself in a certain way. And the first four commandments have to do with your duty to God. Well, that law, as a law, continues, but it's actually perfected or completed outside the law. So the law itself can't do what the law requires with respect to you, because you're unable to be perfect. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you cannot do the worship of God in spirit and in truth without God doing it. So he'd have to forgive you first, and then he'd have to give you the Holy Spirit second, so that you could do it. Otherwise, you can't do it. So that's the first four commandments. The second six relate not to God, but to your neighbor, to others. Thou shalt honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill, steal, commit adultery, bear false witness, and so on. Covet. And so that second set of laws are not related to God in worship, but are related to my neighbor in love, man to man. The first four are God to man, or man to God. So those commands are given to us to do, and they don't ever go away, except that they don't come to me in the same way, because Moses commanded me to do those things. But he can command all day long, and I can't do them. Can't complete the law. But Jesus completes the law, so that means they could be done, but not by us. So it's not so much the law that's the problem, it's the people that are listening to the law. So the purpose of the law then is to show me that I can't do what he can do, and that he alone can do what God requires. But he does do it for himself. He does it, and this is not in the law. He does it for you, and you didn't do it. But he actually becomes a man so he can do it on your behalf, and then gives you the credit that I did that for Jim. So I actually did keep the law, but I didn't keep it actually myself. Actually, I didn't, but actually I did, but actually I didn't. I did it imputedly. And that's the gospel, or it's the beginning of the gospel. But then the baptism of the Holy Spirit finishes what the cross begins. So I'm told what to do, but I can't do it. But Jesus does it for me, and I believe in that. And then the Holy Spirit fills me, and so now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can say that easily, but you can't remember it easily, because it's very difficult to sort these things out. Easy for me to say it, but it's not hard for you to remember it, because you have to be taught the whole system. Now, the moral law, or the Ten Commandments, is eternal. It doesn't go away. It can't be abrogated. You can never stop it in the sense of it being an expression of what God deserves or wants. But it could be abrogated in the sense that you can't do it in your own power. You can't do it in your own power. So the first sense of the moral law is that whatever I'm able to do by natural law, now I'm required to do by revealed law under the law. But since I can't do it, all I can do is repent and confess that I can't do it. So you cannot do what the law requires, because you are not up to it. You are not qualified. You are not able. You are not capable. So in that sense, the law isn't destroyed, it's fulfilled by Jesus for you. But then he gives me his Holy Spirit, so I'm actually able to do the law then. So and I'm not just forgiven for not doing it and declared to be just or right or true with respect to God by faith, I'm actually able to do it. Now, I'm going to say this so many times tonight that even if you don't get it the first 15 times, you'll eventually get a hold of it. Because it's not easy. And if you think, oh, I understand that, no, you don't. It's even more complex than I'm saying it. I'm going to keep going, though, until you get it. So the first thing is the moral laws, the Ten Commandments. First four commandments refer to your worship to God. Second six refer to your love to the neighbor, or your not injuring the neighbor, because they're put negatively. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So it isn't so much thou shalt love your neighbor, It's more, that's kind of a summary of it. But the summary is the spirit of the law. But the letter of the law just says, don't injure your neighbor. Don't commit adultery with your neighbor. Well, that's not to say, if I don't commit adultery with my neighbor, that doesn't mean I loved my neighbor. I just didn't injure my neighbor. So the law is put negatively. Don't bear false witness. That doesn't mean I will bear a true witness. Just don't bear a false one. So love is the fulfilling of the law, the perfection of the law, the completion of the law, but that's not inside the law, because inside the law, you'd have to be a lover. Jesus was, so he could. You aren't, so you can't. So in that sense, that law, that is the sting of that law, the way that that law says, this is what God wants of you, and do it. All mankind then has to say, well, I can't. So in that sense, that application of the law breaks me down because I can't do it. So I need something more than law. The law tells me what to do, but it doesn't give me mercy for not doing it and doesn't give me power to do it. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes from Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, look, I'm not going to destroy it. I'm going to fulfill it. So then how is he going to fulfill it? First of all, he does it in his own life because he's the end of the law. He's what the law is all about. So yes, Jesus can do it, but he doesn't do it for himself. He does it for David. He does it for James. He does it, for each of us. So that's nice that he does that, and there's nothing I can do there except believe it, because he did it. I didn't did what I was supposed to did. I didn't did it. So he did it. He did it. And I didn't did it. So now that is given to me, and he declares that to me, but that's not the law. The law doesn't do that. The law just tells me what to do, but it doesn't tell me how to do it. It tells me what, but doesn't tell me how. Says I need to be perfect, but that's something because of sin. I'm not able to do that. Now, every little child that's being raised by you can't keep the law. You tell a child what to do, you got to make it so low that maybe they could outwardly do it, but they can't do it inwardly. They can't be perfect without help. They have to be forgiven and they have to be helped. You can tell a child what to do, but just knowing what to do doesn't help a thing. Because what happens if I don't? What happens if I'm not able? Could you give me some help? So a little kid said, write your name. They don't know how. They don't know how. Just put it on the paper. They don't know how. So they need help. But not only that, when they start scribbling on that piece of paper and they felt like they wrote their name. The fact that it went halfway on the table doesn't seem to concern them. But they thought they wrote their name, and so they need to be forgiven. That's not their name. They'll hold it up to you. I think I did what you wanted. And you realize, well, that's beautiful, sweetheart. Let me see if I can make this out, And you can't see that they didn't do what you wanted. It wasn't perfect at all. But since it was a nice try, you let it go. But God's not like that. He wants perfect. He wants it to be perfect. How many know there are some parents that demand of that child, do not have any crooked lines or stay on the page or whatever, and put a lot of pressure on those little kids to keep the law? How many know little kids can't keep that law? They just can't. And just try as hard as they can, even their little hand just won't work that way. They can barely hold that crayon. And when they make their first line, it's usually not straight. I mean, I've done it many, 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 many times with, little kids who just if they could just make their R and start out with the one line. I don't ever make up the whole R. We just start out with one line and then make this kind of half moon circle and then a stick down here. It's a lot of moves for a little kid. That's big for them. I can do it real fast, but they can't. So you just start out with one line. It's usually real crooked. They start out here, and it's way over here, and they thought it was great. Did you ever see a little kid draw like that? And they might get the circle backward because they don't know the difference. It just looks like a curve kind of thing, so they don't care which way it goes. It doesn't seem to make any sense to them. They don't have any rules. They don't have any law. So they can't keep that law perfectly. So they need to be forgiven, and then they need to be helped. So sometimes you take their arm and actually draw it with them and make it straight. And they're so proud of themselves for having done that. But you actually did it. You actually took a hold of their hand with the crayon and drew that line perfectly. You ever notice that? Well, I'm making a real simple point, but it's powerful because you can't keep the law of God. You can't be God. You can't be like God. Yet he made you, and he made you to be like him. But that law doesn't help me. It just tells me what to do, but it doesn't show me how. And it doesn't forgive me for not doing it. How many know you have to forgive people for not doing it? You have to know what age they are. Now, if somebody was 40 years old and they went to school and everything, you'd think, well, they'd know how to do it. But there are some people today that are 40 years old and they still can't write. They weren't taught. So they need to be forgiven and helped. So you always have to know what age a person is or what training they have. So the law comes down and says, be ye perfect. Well, it's easy to say, but it's impossible to do. No matter how, I'm a pretty good writer, but no matter how much you try to be perfect, perfect is just a little bit beyond. I mean, if you don't have a magnifying glass, it might look perfect, but if you really put your magnifying glass on it, it's not perfect. It just looks pretty good. It's legible enough. But it's not perfect. Well, God doesn't want anything but perfect. When he wants something written down, it has to be exactly right, perfect. Right? So the Mosaic law telling me what to do is an eternal law. And even though not revealed to all men, it actually agrees with the law written on their hearts that is known to all men. They just never saw it so clearly, so certainly, so completely. They just never knew it was that. They knew you're supposed to be good, but they thought eating my neighbor from the tribe down the jungle trail was a good thing. In their tribe, they were told, if you will go down to the tribe down there and eat a neighbor before the day is out, that'd be a good thing. So to them, that's a good thing to do, is eat a neighbor. How many know that a lot of Christians eat their neighbor? They devour one another throughout the day. That's a good thing, they think. But God doesn't like that idea. But you don't know that until you meet Jesus Christ and you have the law. You actually have the law and realize, well, I guess I didn't do the right thing. And people then have guilt. Those that live in Papua New Guinea do, and they're cannibals by background, they actually do believe that eating the neighbor is a good thing to do. And so they have a law. The law says, if you kill your enemy, if you kill the person that doesn't even exist, because they never have names like the Wahiki tribe, they just call them the non-people. Then when you eat a non-people, it's not a problem because they aren't a people. The soulless people, the turtle people, you know, they're not real people. So they look like real people, but they know anybody not in our tribe is not a real people. So when you eat them, it's not a bad thing at all. And that's true of language. You'll see that language in primitive tribes, they seldom give any other people reality. They have a word, the people, and it always refers to their own tribe. It never refers to other people. No, this is it. We're the people. So that is amazing. And some children, when they're raised in families, you're the family. They say the family, when the family gets together. Well, that's it. You're the family. Other families are not real. There's something else. But our family, that's the real thing. So language reflects this law that God has put. Everyone doesn't know the natural law. You see, in natural law, eating your neighbor is not actually right, but a lot of people under natural law don't know that. Because their knowledge is incomplete. It's not perfect. It's not clear. It's not finished. It's just incomplete. But when you hear the law of Moses, anybody can look at it and say, you know what? That kind of agrees that there's right and wrong, and I didn't know there were four commands that God had and six others. I didn't know there was just 10. They might have four, or they might have 4,000. They didn't know that, but the Moses compendium is a really good summary of the whole natural law. So the moral law is the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, and it refers first to God, and then second to the neighbor, or to others. So man to God. Man to man, six. Man to God, four. So that's easy. And the first table, they call it the table. It's not really a table, but they call it the first table, the first four. That refers to your relationship to God, which you owe him by nature. So you owe everybody, all men, owe to God, not just Jewish people, all men owe to God worship, perfect worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those four. And then you have six more, and they refer to parents and killing and, you know, adultery. And they refer to things you're not allowed to do toward other people. Here, you're not allowed to have other gods. You can have other gods, but you're not allowed to have them before him. You can have all the gods you want, but just none before him. He's first. And you can have 50,000 after that, but he's going to be first. So when you have other gods, and then they all have to be after him, that actually means there's only one God. So you can have all the gods you want, he says. Just have at him, as long as they all do what I say. That's kind of clear, you know. And so, you know, God really wasn't worried about having millions of gods. It just, you can't worship them, though. You'll have to make sure it clears with me. So you can follow anything you want as long as you only follow God. You see that? So that's the only thing in a family. And little kids figure that out right away. Now, Mom, are you the boss or is Dad? That's one of the things they want to figure out. Now, is the dog under me? They want to figure that out. Because they want to know, what's the pecking order here? What's the God situation here in the family? If you tell me to do something, do I have to do it? Or is it just what Dad says? So they want to figure that out. If my older brother tells me to do something, do I obey him or you, Mom? And then do you have to pay what Dad says? You know, they're trying to figure it out. And then, now where does God fit in all this? Little kids just cannot make out all that stuff, so they just hear it and they don't sort it out. They just know that the parent who's above them, who could spank them, pretty much stick with that. Whatever they say, that's the way it goes. So if the parents say there's a God above them, it's okay with them because they never saw him. They just fold their hands like this, and it's purely external. They don't know if there's anybody on the other side of that word or not. They don't know if they're upstairs, downstairs, invisible, visible. They don't know. Sometimes when they come to church, they think, I'm God. Because they were told, we're going to go to church and worship God. And they come to church to see me standing up in front, and they went, that must be God. And so a lot of little kids feel like, I'm God. And David, when he gets up, they feel he's God. Oh, yeah, that's God. And little kids aren't told. They're just told we're going to church to worship God. So it's okay with them, but they don't really know. Well, now, is that David? He's shorter. So is that the short God and the tall God? And if Clay got up, they would know, you know. But little kids might favor a shorter God, you know. So you never know. So we got all sizes here. Now, the next part of the law is not eternal. It's not universal. It's not immutable. Immutable means unchangeable. You can't change it. You can't alter it. You can't reform it. You can't improve upon it. Now, hey, there is a law that's so beautiful in its lawness that you can never change it or alter it or improve upon it or have a motion to amend. You can't. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You see, that can't be amended. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't amend that. You can't change that. So there's no reformation here. There's no amendments. There's no amendment to the amendment. You can't. But what you can do is come up with two more sets of laws, which Israel did. From Moses, he brought down what's called the ceremonial law. That's all those laws having to do with the worship of God. my relationship to God. Now, you cannot break the second part of the law, the last six commandments, without breaking the first four. You have to break the first four before you can break the second six. Okay? I'm not going to get into it. I'm just going to state it. So, in order to kill my neighbor, I actually have to rebel from God to do that. I can kill my neighbor, all right, but I'd have to rebel from God first. So if I would just do the first commandment, I can actually do all 10. So you could say the first commandment includes all the other 9. But you just didn't know exactly what that meant until he spelled it out. Well, here's what I mean. Here's what I mean. So in order to covet from my neighbor, I've got to be an idolater. I have to break my relationship with God and not have pure worship in order to... So here's the way the New Testament says it. You can't love God and hate your neighbor. That's the way it says it. You can't say you love your neighbor if you hate God. In order to love the neighbor, you'd have to love God first. We love because he first loved us. So your first response to God is to love him back for loving you. That would be worship. So it's all intimately tied together. Now, the next two kinds of law, it's called ceremonial and judicial. So the ceremonial and judicial law did end. They are no longer working today. Therefore, they're peculiar laws to Israel, not universal at all, not known by all men by reason, and not revealed to all men. They're not revealed to all men. Those other kinds just revealed to Jews only. They're to the house of Israel. So the ceremonial law is how the Jewish religion will look compared to all other religions based on those 10 commandments or the moral law. So what does the Jewish law look like built on the 10 commandments versus natural law? Now, the problem with natural law is even though it applies to everybody, and even though it's universal, and even though it's eternal, it's not clear, it's not complete, and it's not perfect. Whereas when Moses spoke the law from God, God's the one that revealed it to Moses who told the people, it was perfectly done. He said it exactly. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can't add anything to it or subtract anything from it. It's perfectly said. But when you get it from Baal, when you get it from Hindus, when you get it from Buddhists, when you get it from someone else who's monkeyed with it and have turned it into kind of a humanish law, well, that's not as clear. Because, for the Hindus, there might be, 100,000 gods. Well, it's not as clear as ours. You see, in ours, there's a real clear order. It's one God, just one. That's real clear. That is real clear. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, boy, there's a clear ranking right there. Well, see, the Hindu thing wasn't as clear as that. So even though they know there's a God, they don't know how many there are. We know exactly. We know exactly. One. That makes it clear. Now, a little confusion on the Jewish people because they agree with that, but then they think Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, they don't think that. They just think one. So we added that part that they're wrong on that. And we can prove that because we look into the Bible and say, notice it's Elohim with an im on the end. That means plural. That's the plural ending. Well, they know that. But they're a little bit confused on that because that's their first, that's right there, right in the beginning. That's the third word. Bereshit bara Elohim. Right there. Plural. In the beginning, it doesn't say gods because the verb bara is singular. In the beginning, the Elohim, God plural, does something. He creates the world. But that's singular. So is he one or is he three or is he both? Remember when Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Well, that's three. And yet, it's in the name, singular. So three in one. There's a lot of confusion on that, and I'm not going to go into it. But So you can see, not clear. People are not clear on these things, and it takes a while to sort everything out. So the ceremonial law is the kind of law that the Jewish people have based on the Ten Commandments, which are very clear. So that ceremonial law then has, you know, things like a lamb and an altar when you first walk in the door, and then they have a little basin where you wash stuff, and then they have a little house or a tent or something where there's a candlestick in there, and there's a showbread thing, and then there's a little altar of incense, and then there's a curtain, and then a Holy of Holies, and all this kind of little arrangement thing with all the tribes in a certain position and so on. So all of that is part of the ceremonial law of how to worship God. And so that's built on the Ten Commandments, which is a general compendium of the natural law that all men know about, only here it's clear. So now the natural law system is not evil. It's actually correct. But it's just not clear to sinners. It's not clear to sinful men. But Moses makes it clear by saying exactly, no, there's 10. There's 10, 4 to God, 6 to man, and so on, lays it all out. The problem is, we just can't do it that perfectly. When you're a Baalist, you don't feel too bad about it because there's no laws that are made that are too high. Whereas every one of God's laws are impossible. Human beings just can't do even one of the Ten Commandments. For example, it says, thou shalt not steal. Well, does that mean time? What's stealing? Or it says, thou shalt not kill. Does that mean murder? And so whatever it means, I'm not able to do it, especially if Jesus gives the interpretation of what that means. And he says, even if you've lusted in your heart, oh, it's a little deeper than just not doing it on the outside. That kind of catches me. That kind of catches people. Is a little rougher than I was thinking. The Jewish people had interpreted that in a simple, straightforward, childlike sense to escape the weight of that law. Because what if I was angry at my brother? It's the same as killing him, according to Jesus. You've heard it said of old, but I say unto you. He deepens that thing. So I'm not sure that the Jews had it down quite exactly right. But Jesus came along and settled that thing for us. Say, let me give you the true interpretation of law. You've heard it said of old, but I say unto you. You've heard it said of old, but I say unto you. So he makes it so deep that you can't wiggle out. You just can't wiggle. Because I was thinking, well, I never killed anybody. And that meant, for me, that meant I didn't stick a knife in anybody. I didn't shoot anybody. I didn't strangle anybody. I didn't burn anybody at the stake. I don't think I did wrong. That's just external. But what if the spirit of the law is not just that you didn't injure them, but that you actually loved them? What if the spirit of the law is to go a little deeper than just, well, I didn't do anything wrong outwardly? How many know that there's something inside of you that just doesn't want to keep the law? You just don't want to be restricted by those 10 words. They kind of hold you tight in. And you want, I mean, every little kid wants to break out. Like a little kid will fib easily. They'll bear false witness. Now, sweetheart, who did this? Yeah, and the little kids right away, you didn't do this. And see, a little kid will lie just that quickly. Now, if they get older, they'll do that in court. So that's why they're told, don't bear false witness. Did your brother really hit you or not? He did. Okay, so you don't know. You have to check that out. But little kids are capable of lying, just flat out lying. Do y'all see that? So those Ten Commandments kind of narrow it down and keep them in a tight little thing. But as soon as the ceremonial law, which is only the religious side of it, and as soon as the judicial law, which is the civil side of it, as soon as Israel's no longer a nation, those laws are gone. Those laws are not eternal. They're not universal. They're peculiar to Israel. They're peculiar to the house of Israel. So is this clear? So when you raise your children, the only law that you might teach them is the Ten Commandments. You don't teach them the ceremonial laws of how to bring a lamb and how to make a peace offering and so on. You don't teach them any of those. You teach them rather, and you don't teach any of the civil laws either, because they don't apply. They don't apply. That's not what you're going to, you're not going to stone them for adultery, for example. That's in the ceremonial, it's in the ceremonial law. It's also in the civil law. In the ceremonial, I would say they have committed adultery, and therefore they have to be cut off. But I would say in the civil law, and so then whatever the ceremonial law decided was a sin, it became a crime under the civil law. So a sin under the church is a crime under the state. Those two are gone, fortunately. Those two are ended. And they didn't end when Jesus came. They ended when Israel was no longer a nation. They don't apply anymore. And Israel no longer had a king that was Judah king. And they no longer had a priesthood that was Zadok priesthood. So those two laws are definitely ended. But so is the moral law. The moral law is ended, even though it's eternal. Even though it's perfect, and even though it's complete, and even though it's clear, and even though there's nothing lacking in it, and it's exactly right, because you are no longer under the law, but you're under a new covenant, the covenant of grace, which was the original covenant 430 years before the law was given to Abraham. That's called not the natural law. That's called no law at all. It's called the covenant of grace, where you're not under a law, because the one that's demanding of you happens to be God himself, and he puts all the weight and burden on himself. That's called unilateral. He's making a covenant where he does everything and you don't do anything except believe. So that is a better law for me, where I don't do anything and God does everything. He keeps his side of the bargain and my side, and I don't have any side to do except believe. So the Abrahamic covenant of grace is bigger than and older than the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law then cannot disannul the Abrahamic covenant. Though it's later, it cannot overthrow it. It can never overthrow the covenant of grace. That was 430 years prior to the Mosaic law. Did you all see that? 430 years, exactly. And so now, that covenant takes precedence, and it's eternal. Jesus did not end that one, because that covenant of grace he actually fulfilled. And he didn't end the Ten Commandments. They're still there, but they no longer apply to the Christian as under the law to do it, because a law is a command for you to do to please God or to take care of your neighbor or not injure your neighbor. But the gospel of grace, well, that's bigger, because that one says not what you should do, but what God has done for you. Not what you should do for God, but what God has done for you. So Jesus fulfills the law by giving you not only the mercy that forgives you for not doing the law, but giving you the power of the Holy Ghost, baptizing you in the Holy Spirit, so that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit inside of you, so that you're capable now of keeping the law. But it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave himself for me. So I need the power of the Holy Ghost, who lives inside of me, to do the law, really. Not just to kind of do it, but really do it. Why? Because it's Christ in me doing that law. Well, he's pretty good at doing the law just exactly the same way his Father wants it. I wouldn't be able to do that. But he's forgiven me for not doing that. So in that sense, I'm not under a law. I'm under grace. And under grace, the mercy of God is on my side. It's for me. And then the power of God is in me. So I got the mercy for me, and I got the power in me. And pretty soon, something's coming out of me. And I'm keeping the law, and I didn't even do it. Christ in me did that. I didn't even do it. I didn't even do it. I didn't do it. Jesus did it for me, and then Jesus did it in me, and then Jesus did it through me, and I like that Jesus. Because I feel a lot better about God's law now, that the law describes me rather than what? Tells me what to do. I'm not good at being told what to do. How many here are not good at being told what to do? I mean, I might want to do the law, but I'll probably do it legalistically. I probably won't do it from the heart. I'll worship God. I'll come and tell him, oh, God, I love you. But it might not be from my heart. I might be thinking of the roast right then. I say, God, I don't love you, but I hate it. I turn that roast off. You know, and I might be distracted. Has anyone ever noticed that? And you might be worshiping God, all caught up in God, and all of a sudden, you know, a thought will come into your mind. Hey, why is she here today? You know, I'm just caught up. Oh, God, I love you so much. What is she doing here? You know, and that just can, and it seems like it comes just in those moments when I'm most caught up in God, and all of a sudden, the devil plants this thought in my mind. Has that ever happened to anybody here? You know, you just really think, you know, I really believe I was really touching God today. I was getting really close. And just at the moment I was about to notice that or have someone else notice that, because I was all really moved, really, I just felt like, oh, God, you're so real. And what is she doing in this place? You know, and it'll distract me. I don't know if that's ever occurred to you. If you've never worshiped God, it wouldn't. But if you have, you'll find out it doesn't last but a few seconds. It's not going to last the whole day or the whole week or the whole month. It's just going to go away real quick. Because the devil's right to, whoa, 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 don't be worshiping God. And he'll put that other thought in your mind, and it could throw you. Especially if you were proud of yourself for worshiping finally. My golly, I was really being sincere right there. And you got real proud. Do you see what I'm saying? So how do you fulfill the law? You're going to need some mercy right there. Then you're going to need some help so you don't scribble all over the page. Do you see that? So what is the law? The first part of the law, A, continues, but it continues only in its perfection. It doesn't continue in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law. So the spirit of the Ten Commandments doesn't go away, but the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Isn't that interesting? But the other two parts of the law, they're gone completely. I mean, they're repealed. There he would have said, I have come to destroy the law. If you're talking about the ceremonial law, the judicial law, I've come definitely to do that. So Jesus is saying something there. He means by the law, the Ten Commandments. He means by the law, the Ten Commandments. All right. Now let's read our paper. Let's read our paper. The Law of Moses and the Gospel of Jesus. It's customary to divide the Mosaic law into three parts. A, the moral law. B, the ceremonial law. And C, the judicial law. In the New Testament, Jesus announced that he had not come to destroy, kataluo, to loose down, but on the contrary, to fulfill. That is, pleroo, to make full or perfect. Matthew 5:17. So I didn't come to destroy the law, kataluo. I came rather, pleroo, to fulfill or complete or make perfect the law. That's real clear. And the Jews knew exactly what law he was talking about because they had already ceased to be a nation. Even though they were there in Israel, they had an overlord over them, and that overlord prevented them from their judicial law. For example, they couldn't kill. So they weren't able to follow the Mosaic law perfectly. And they couldn't just do everything that was in their little law to do, so the judicial system was modified. Well, if it was God's holy law, you can't modify it. But they were able to modify it, which shows, well, it's not eternal. That's just temporal. And now that had happened under Nebuchadnezzar, then it happened under, you know, Cyrus, then it happened under Alexander, now it happened under Caesar, and to this day, the Jews still do not have their law back. They don't even have a temple. They don't even have a priesthood. They can't do the ceremonial law, so they can't do the judicial. And they can't do the judicial because they can't do the ceremonial. They're all tied together somehow based upon that moral law. So the moral law is eternal, but those other two are temporal. They don't apply to Christians. They don't apply to any other nation. They don't apply to the Hittites, to the Babylonians. They only apply to Israel. But the first part, the moral law, is for all mankind. Because that is a compendium or a 10-word summary of God's natural law, which is known to all men. So that's the light that the rest of the nations should see in Israel. And when they see what laws you build on those Ten Commandments, the ceremonial and judicial, they'll repeat it. They'll copy it. Well, the Jews never did do it. So there's a problem right there. Though they had a perfect law, they couldn't keep it. Why? Because they broke the moral law. They didn't keep that one. So they couldn't keep the other two. The other two were just externals, hypocritical. All they were was hypocrites. They just simply had an outward service while they were lusting and cheating and stealing and everything else. Well, what good then is the law? They broke the spirit of the law, even though they seemed to be keeping the letter of the law. With their lips, they served God, but their heart was far from Him. That's why they lost their land. And that's why those laws were abrogated, repealed, ended. You can't have a judicial law if you don't have a nation. And they don't have a nation anymore. They were a people inside the Roman system, but the Roman law took precedence. They had a Roman tax system. They had everything was done up by the Romans. So, number three, but in what sense is the law not destroyed, and in what sense is it fulfilled? The law of Moses was not able to make anyone perfect, teleo, or teleuo. To his complete end, teleo means perfect end, for which he was created. So Moses could not make anybody become perfect for the end to which he was created in the first place or born into this world. You were created to be just like Christ. Well, the law can't help you. The law can tell you what to do, be like Christ, be perfect, but it can't help you. So it's no good. There's something wrong with that law that can't make the offerer, the person that's under it, perfect. So there's a problem with that law. So that law is not going to work. For the law made no thing or no one perfect. The law never made anyone perfect. That's a problem with that law, even the moral law. None of those laws, judicial or church or state or civil or whatever, none of those laws could help you. They were just superficial things that didn't go deep. They didn't go deep. They didn't go deep. Does the law, number four, does the law of Moses apply to the children of Israel, or does it bind the Christian after they're born again or born from above and filled with the Spirit? So does the law still count for us Christians? Boy, you could get 100 answers on that from 100 people. Some would say yes, and then they'd think about it and they go, "Well, I'm not sure." And then others would say, "No, we're set free by grace." And then they would say, "I'm not sure." Because they don't know. I mean, even churches that teach, yeah, we're saved by grace, they're still not sure. And they often keep the law. And then churches that say, "No, we believe the law is still in force," nah, they're not keeping it. If the law is still in force, why are you going to church service on Friday night, but you don't have any lambs to sacrifice? I mean, if you're going to do the law, you got to do the whole law. You can't just say, "Well, I'm wearing the beanie on the head, I'm going to, go through certain festivals," and then not keep all the law. Well, you got to keep all the law. Are you stoning people? Are you, there's a whole bunch of things the law demands and requires, and you better have a priesthood and temples and everything just the way God set it up, or you're not keeping the law. So somebody said, "Well, we're keeping the Jewish festivals." That's nonsense. You can't keep them. We call that legalism. You okay, keep it, but keep it all. That's why Jesus said that. You can't keep one part. You got to keep it all. That's the laws of a piece. So does it still apply to the children of Israel? Well, it only applies to the children of Israel, definitely, B and C, ceremonial law and judicial law. But what about the perfect law, the Ten Commandment law? Does that apply to a Christian? Well, in one sense, yes, but in another sense, no. This is the complication. Well, how do you say yes and how do you say no? Easy. Because the letter of the law is ended, but the spirit of the law continueth. But the spirit of the law is really not the law, but it's really the gospel, which perfects the law. So, is the law alive or not? Well, in one sense, no, but in another sense, yes. Because the perfection of the law is the perfection of the law. But now that law is no longer condemning me because there's no condemnation. That law is actually describing me because of the power of the Holy Ghost built on the blood of Jesus Christ, which has forgiven me and imputed to me righteousness. And now the Holy Spirit is working in me that which the law required. But I didn't do it. The Holy Spirit in me did it. That is, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The apostle writes, "A new covenant is made making the first covenant old. Pepaleoken. Pepaleoken, that means that old law, which one? Well, B and C for sure. But even A, the moral law, is now made old. Well, you can't make it old because it's eternal. So it really can't mean the moral law, but it could mean the letter of the moral law that stings, that kills. That's a killer. But it couldn't mean the spirit of it. So, in what sense is the old covenant? Is that the Abrahamic covenant? No. The Noah covenant? No. What's the old covenant? Well, that means the covenant of works. You can't do the works because Jesus Christ has already done the work. So, yeah, it's over with because Jesus completed it. And now it's made perfect. And I believe it. And now it's actually, I've got some evidence coming out of me, but it's not perfect evidence. I mean, it's perfect in some sense, but it's not perfect in every sense. A new covenant is made, making the first covenant old. And that which is made old, oumenon, made old, and growing aged, and then it says, geraskin, like geriatrics. Geraskin, G-E-R, geraskin, that means it's growing old. So it's kind of like the old covenant. You can tell it's old because it's going to go away. Now, B and C definitely go away, but so does A in the sense that A is now turned into the spirit. It's no longer in the letter. And is near to vanishing away altogether. Aphanismu. Aphanismu. So that is getting old, decaying, almost vanishing, boom, it's gone. So the old is replaced by the new. It's repealed it. It's annulled it. It's ended. But in what sense? You see, I have to keep saying that because Jesus meant what he said, and he said what he meant. He wasn't destroying the law. He was fulfilling it. I haven't come to destroy it, he said. Six, the New Testament writer contrasts the old, palaio. Say it, palaio. Palaio. All right, so palaio, little kids like that word. Palaio means old. To render old or obsolete, replaced, abrogated, not effective anymore. That's what palaio means. With the new, kainos. And that means, kainos doesn't mean just new, but it means qualitatively new, of a different kind, not impaired by time or use. So, you see, the new covenant is better than the old covenant, because the old covenant could decay, but the new covenant can never fade away. It can never grow old. It can never age. You know why? Because it's Christ in you, David. It's Christ in you. And therefore, it's new of a totally different kind. It's not just like, going back to the Abrahamic covenant. It's even better than that. Why? Because this one is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And therefore, it never fades away. Your hope never fades away. Your laughter, your joy, your peace, it never fades away. It's brand new. I'm now keeping the law because Jesus Christ kept it for me. Now he's keeping it in me, and he's keeping it through me, and I don't have anything to worry about because it'll never fade away. Whoa. Whew. Boy, that's strong, because now I'm not under the law. The law is no longer binding me. That old has passed away and is passing away. It's getting old. But you see, I got a new one. But this is the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus that has set me free. It's the law of liberty. I like that one better than the law of bondage. I like the law of liberty better than I like the law of bondage. I like the command that says, not what I must do for God, but I like the one that says, what God has done for me. Well, that's called the gospel, actually. So the gospel is the fulfilling of the law. It's the law made perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in me. Beautiful. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Seven. Not according to the covenant, diatheke. Okay? So, diathekane, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So he's telling you exactly what's old and new, not Abraham at all. It's the Mosaic covenant that he gave to them on Mount Sinai. But he got all three. But now we're beginning to distinguish these three. We're beginning to see that covenant that I gave to him about keeping the law, that was just external letter. That was judicial and ceremonial. That law is no more. But this is a new law, and yet it's totally in line with the eternality of the moral law, because the spirit of that law is now perfected. It wasn't before. It wasn't when he said, I made a covenant with them, but the problem with that covenant was I was dependent on them to keep their side of the bargain. They never did it. I was telling them, hey, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. And if you don't do this, I'll have to do that. Well, they didn't. And so God kept his side, but they didn't keep their side, so he had to kill them. But not only that, he'd made a promise through Abraham prior to the law that he'd make a great nation out of them, that he'd bless them. Well, what about that law? What about that covenant? Well, that was a one-sider. That was what God said. So his original intent was not to destroy them. So how could he destroy the law? Because then he'd have to destroy them. So he had to change the law, let the law destroy him, and then set them free. It's amazing. This is hard to get a hold of. But if you follow closely and hear the tape 100 times or whatever you have to do to get a hold of it, it's too powerful. It's what the whole Bible's saying. But you can't read it. When you read it, you get confused. You could read it 20 times and not get it, because you might have to read it 400 times till you get it, or 600 times. And then you have to read every verse, too. That's another problem, because there's a whole bunch of verses in here. So I'm trying to sort it out tonight so you get before God and say, God, could you sort that out? Pastor Jim seems to have a little handle on it. Could I get that handle? I need to have that same clarity, because he seems to have a lot of joy over that thing, and he's kind of excited, and I don't know if he's right or wrong. He might be too excited. I don't know. I want to get it for myself. All right, number 8. For this is the covenant that I will make. But it doesn't say I will make. You know what it says? This is the diatheke that I will diatheke. This is the covenant that I will covenant. That's what it's saying. It's literally saying that in the Greek. This is the diatheke that I will diatheke. This is the covenant that I will covenant with them. All right, here it is. This is the new covenant. With the house of Israel. Now, it's not with you and me. It's with the house of Israel. Huh. We're brought into this house of Israel. We're being brought into it. After many days, saith the Lord, I will be giving my laws, nomos, into the mind, dianoian, of them. And then I'll inscribe it, epigrapsa, upon their hearts, cardias. So now he's telling you that he's going to not only give you this law for the Jewish people, let's talk about the Jewish people, I'll put it into their mind. Then I'll write it on their heart. Wow, that's soul and spirit, both. See, I'm not just going to have them outwardly performing. I'm going to have them inwardly agreeing. I'll write it right on their heart so they'll want to do it. And they'll believe. And then they'll think, that'll renew their mind. They'll think, hey, you know what? I'm a new believer. I'm a new creation. So if I could get that to them, if I could write that on their heart, if I could put that into their mind, I could change their whole way of thinking. Because they're thinking wrong right now. They're thinking they have to do it. But what if I told them Jesus did it for you, and now the Holy Ghost is working it in you? And he could write it right on your heart, and then he could put it into your mind. That would be a mind renewal. I'd be renewing my mind every day. 9. So if the old law of Moses was abrogated, ended, annulled by the new covenant of Jesus, and the gospel was put in its place, why did Jesus say he was not destroying the law of Moses, but was actually fulfilling it, or completing it, or making it have its true purpose or effect? 10. The purpose of Moses' law was to declare the holiness of God, what God demanded of all men, to be perfect in the sight of God, in the same exact way that God himself is holy and perfect. But he wanted to start this with the children of Israel. So he didn't tell all mankind. He just told Israel, and Israel is supposed to tell them, but with power, and demonstration. They weren't just supposed to say the words, but they were supposed to live it. And of course, it bogged down there, Dave. Didn't work. That didn't work. Israel never got to that point. 11. The moral law of God, as expressed in the Ten Commandments, or ten words, is not exclusive to the children of Israel. It applies to all men. And it's making clear to mankind what God demands of his creatures, which they know in part by their natural reason, moral conscience, and natural sense of justice or right and wrong. But what they know, what all men know, is just enough to make them feel guilty. That's all. It's not enough to make them feel good about themselves. It's just enough to make them feel guilty. That's as much as they know. This moral law is imperfectly known by all men, but made very clear and precisely in the Mosaic revelation. It's eternal, immutable, universal, unchanging, and never-ending. So that is an amazing law that all men know something of, and the Jewish people have now revealed through Moses the full extent of what's required of us under the law. Unfortunately, no one can do it except Jesus. And Jesus is the one that forgives us because he happens to also be the Savior. And then he's the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So he not only forgives me for not keeping that law, shows me how to keep that law through his own example, but then he baptizes me in the same Holy Ghost that he has, so I'm able to keep that law. Because Christ in me has a relationship with me, and he made me one of his own. Well, that's amazing. That is amazing. Jesus did not end that law, for it's not old or temporal or susceptible of decay or ceasing. Of course, it is in the letter, but it's not in the spirit. That law is the expression of God's holy nature and being, which all men must follow or suffer punishment and death. Nevertheless, 13, the law which tells me what to do does not forgive me for sin, nor does it help me to do what is true and righteous. The law came from Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. 14, Moses did not make the Ten Commandments, that is, the moral law of all mankind, but he merely declared them clearly as a light to all nations. They are eternally true and can never be destroyed. Jesus fulfilled them, that is the ten words, by his life, death, and resurrection. 15. The ceremonial law of Moses, not the same thing at all, is the law not for all men, but only for Israel. It did not apply to all nations, but only for Israel. It was the ordinances of religious rites and practices which God's holy people were to follow externally or suffer the consequences. It was Israel's religious observances which were entirely different and peculiar from all other peoples or nations. 16. The judicial law was the law for Israel's civil government, closely tied to Israel's church government. Both law systems were built on the Ten Commandments or moral law. The civil law and government, called the judicial law, was related but not confused with, and always kept distinct from, their religious or ceremonial laws and ordinances. Thus, the moral law was eternal, immutable, universal, whereas the ceremonial law of Moses was temporal, subject to change in time, peculiar to Israel only. The judicial law also was temporal, mutable, and peculiar to Israel only, as long as she was a nation in the earth. 18, last page. Children are raised under both the law and the gospel. The law, what God commands us to do, and the gospel, what God has already done for us in Jesus. So there's the difference between law and gospel. The law, that's what I must do. The gospel, that's what God has done for me. That's better. That's the good news right there. Hey, you know what God has done for me? Everything. If he's done everything, then there's nothing left for me to do under the old law. In that sense, it's ended. But also in that sense, it's perfected or finished or made perfect. Why? Because I needed God in me to do it. I couldn't do it. Apart from him, I couldn't do it. But in him, through him, by him, I can do all things. So now I'm actually not doing it, but I actually am doing it. But I'm not doing it under the law. Now I'm doing it by the power of the Holy Ghost and through the blood of Jesus. Do you see that? I hope this is getting clear, because this is what you teach in your children when you're teaching your children. You want them to know the difference between the law and the gospel. So yes, in one sense it's gone, but in another sense it's not gone. That's why you spank them. When you spank them, they're understanding Moses. Jesus is not spanking them. That's Moses spanking them. So the law is spanking little bitty kids, and they're okay with that, because they're like the Moses kids out in the little wilderness out there getting under the law. But later, as they grow up, you don't want them to keep spanking them in order to get them to do right, because as soon as you turn your back, they'll do wrong. Too much spanking like that's not going to work. So you start to tell them who they are in Christ. Ah. So they start to learn, hey, you know, so I always taught my kids, not just, if you do that, I'll spank you. I always taught them, this is, in this family, we don't do that. We're Christians. This is the way we do it. So first, it's external, isn't it? It's just like the law, it's external. But after a while, it's internalized. About age 11 or 12, it becomes internalized. About age 11 or 12, that's when a child first begins. Just your oldest daughter now, right? Isn't she about that age? Okay. She's just learning right now to internalize the law. And if you're successful parents, they've internalized it. If you're not successful parents, they still haven't internalized that law. They're still living under an external law. Oh, I have to do this. I don't want to do that. Well, they're still under the external law. They're still, like Jewish people, under the law. They haven't been set free by the gospel. They haven't understood that gospel. So it's powerful when people externalize that law, but it's more powerful when they internalize it. That takes some training. So by the time they're 11 or 12, you really should be teaching them the gospel as a perfection of the law. Oh, they'll be happy to hear that. You mean I'm going to be ruling myself from now on with the Holy Ghost? Yep. Yeah, okay. I'm getting a lot of freedom now, a little bit of room to, yep. Because now I'm teaching them who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you. Not so much what you have to do to please me and please your mom and please the neighbors and please God. Now you're learning. Now you don't have to please anyone because Jesus Christ is already pleased with you. Wow, that's good news for a little kid. Woo! Because they know how to color now. Keep right on that page. Write their name. The law, ceremonial, was only, this is 19, was only for the Jews in their land. The law judicial was only for the Jews in their national constitution. Neither one applies to the Christian. The moral law, called the Ten Commandments, and it forms the basis of our natural worship to God, first four commandments, and the basis of our natural duty to others, second six commandments. 21. The ceremonial and judicial law were temporal and limited only to the Jews, as long as they were a nation in their own land, but neither of them can be used by Christian parents in child raising. These laws were abrogated and annulled and are not in use today. 22. The moral law is eternal. It applies to all men at all times and in all places. It's God's rule of character and conduct for Christians, which have not been destroyed, those laws, but which have been fulfilled and perfected by the gospel of Jesus. 23. The law, which was a duty when we were young, later becomes a description of our new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. The gospel is the perfection of the law by the love of God at work in us. Last one, 24. The imperative of the Old Testament law has now become the indicative of the New Testament gospel. I'll read that again. The imperative, which means a command, of the Old Testament law has now become the indicative, which is our faith, of the New Testament gospel. You shall obey God and your parents, that's the imperative, or be disciplined and chastened, has now become you do love God and your parents. You ought to love God is now you do love God and others by the mercy of God through Jesus and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you see the power of this. I've written up here, I didn't get into how the Abrahamic covenant fit in or how the gospel fulfilled it in any detail. For example, there are three words, and I'll just end with this. The gospel has three words. The first word is dikaios. The second word is hagios. And the third word is doxa. Now, dikaios means that the law, which couldn't make me perfect, is now replaced by the gospel, which does make me perfect through imputed righteousness. That's called dikaios. So say it, dikaios. Okay? Comes from the word dike, which means law. Okay? So dikaios means the law which is imputed to you, accounted to you, but you actually didn't do it. It's just accounted to you by the judge. The judge just simply says you're perfect. I didn't do anything. I did all wrong. But he said, no, you're my child, and I just love you, and you're perfectly pleasing in my sight. Well, that's a bad thing. But he forgave me, and I said, thank you, Daddy. And boom, it was over with. He hugged me right away, and I got to eat ice cream again, and everything was okay. So dikaios means forgiven by God, even though you don't deserve it. I just forgive you, though you don't deserve it. That's beautiful, and that's perfect. That pleases God that I took that and that I believe that. Hagios means the Holy Ghost is actually at work in me to change me and alter me, not on the outside, but in the soul, where my mind and my will and my emotions are being transformed and my character is becoming like Christ. I want to do the will of God. I'm beginning to understand the will of God. I'm happy in the presence of God. Because of what? Because of the dikaios, now I'm becoming hagios. And when that happens, then the outer doxa breaks out. And now I'm a Christian, spirit, soul, and body. In all three ways, my character and my conduct and my faith are all becoming together, faith active in love. You remember the law came by Moses, but grace and truth, mercy and power. These things are now operating in my life through the working of the Holy Spirit. So I'm believing, and now I'm beginning to will, and now I'm beginning to do. I believe in Jesus. He forgave me. I'm willing to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. And now I'm able to do it, not just talk about it. The first one's imputed. The second two are what? Not imputed. They're actual. It's really, 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 really taking place that we're actually loving one another. We're actually worshiping God. We're actually keeping the Ten Commandments, but not under the law. We're doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're doing it because of the blood of Jesus. Well, I hope you understood this tonight. Hope you got a beginning understanding of how to raise children in the law, but bring them along into the gospel as they move along. They don't see how it all works, how that all fits together. But when they come about 12, that's when you want to make all this clear to them. Then they're ready for self-government. They're not ready before that. They have to be under your care. And even after that, you still got to be there monitoring until they're about 18, 19, 20, 21, somewhere in there, when they're really able now to be totally on their own. They've got the law internalized by then. They don't just want to do it, they're able to do it. Good parenting. You have a perfect understanding, and I know it'll sort out as you know, maybe you could get a hold of the tape and listen to it again or something. Oh, okay. Well, James will get you one. He's rich as Midas. He knows how to do it. James, you get her a cassette recorder. Not that expensive. Get her a CD. And it could come out in a CD. Okay, we got them in CD. This will come out in CD by next week. Next week. We'll perfect it next week. This will be by law this week. Perfect it next week.